Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, thanks for having me here today. I appreciate it. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15 in just a moment. Just as a way of introduction, I thought I'd give a little testimony about where we've been and where we're going. As our family. Now it's been 17 years or so, maybe 18 years ago, my wife and I went to the Philippines as missionaries. We'd already been missionaries in Indonesia. I got my BA in Bible and I got my MA actually in missions. And so we took off for the Philippines and we went to a people group called the Bicolano people. They live about 10 hours south of Luzon on that little peninsula down there, if any of you know the map of the Philippines. And we spent the first year learning Bicolano. We have yet to meet any other Americans that have ever learned Bicolano, but we know it, and we still can't use it with anybody here because it was also the poorest region in the Philippines. But we went there because there was several towns that had never had a born-again church there. They'd never had one in their history. In fact, they were quite proud of it. And so we spent the first year in a fishing village learning Bicolano, and then we went to some of these towns that had never had a church, and the two big towns were Magarao and Kanapman. And in those two towns, we thought, well, okay, we know the language, been studying, we know it for a year at least. It's kind of a tough language. Just to give you an example, boil the water is Pakipak kalagat kagaon. That's one word. Nagdarangadang na is one word. It means he's coming. Nagdarangadang na si Jesus. That means Jesus is coming. And it was a tough language. And so we'd learned it. And so we're going to go out and do this wonderful outreaches in these towns. And so we got the Jesus film and we started passing out flyers in this one town, Magarao. We passed out flyers all through the community, spent a week doing it. Found out later, all you got to do is say there's a movie in town and everybody comes. But we spent a week just going through town, passing out these flyers. And so when the day of the movie came to show it, there were people everywhere. They were on top of the stage on the side, on the basketball courts, everywhere. There were about 300 kids all yelling and screaming in the front. And so what you do is you show half the movie and then you shut it off. I don't think actually this time it wasn't a Jesus film. It was another Christian movie. But you show half the movie because you want to preach, right? But they're all going to leave when the movie's over. So when they're changing reels, you stand up to preach. So I stood up to preach, and all 300 kids decided they start yelling at that same time. Never given a sermon in Bicolano before. I felt like I was kind of over my head, and I'm there preaching away. And well, anyway, we did this in Magarao and Kanapman. And in Kanapman, I remember doing that. Altar call, raise your hand, response cards. I got the stack of response cards. I got about 25 of them. And I'm going, all right, here it is. 25 response cards. The church has started. We're going to get going there. So I went with my language helper to every one of those homes. Finding them was tough. Now, in the Philippines, I don't know if you know this, but they don't go by their name. Their name will be, you know, Jose Ramirez, but they're Beat Beat or Don Don. And the only address is Kanapman. That's it. And you're trying to find these people. We went for days, tracked down every single one, went to every home, asked if they wanted to have a Bible study. One lady out of all of them wanted a Bible study in her home. The rest weren't interested in being associated with us born-agains. There's kind of a stigma there. It was hard to actually break away from the culture and become a born-again Christian. So we started this Bible study in this lady's house. And I can only do it in the afternoon on Wednesday. So every Wednesday afternoon, my language helper and I, we went there and we started teaching through the Bible. And a couple people joined us, a couple young teenagers, 14 and 15, maybe they're 15 and 16, but they came over. And so we started teaching the Bible study, and 4 months went by. And, you know, and the teenagers are asking more questions and stuff. And the lady said, I'm sorry, I can't have a Bible study. All of my neighbors are making fun of me. They're giving me a hard time. I'm going to have to cancel it. I go, man, that was 4 months. But the teenager said, come on over to our house. So they went and asked their mom and dad if they could have it at their house. And they said, okay, well, you can have it at our house. And so, all right, we'll go over there. We went over there. It was even better. They have, you know, their family came. 12 kids. I mean, this is like a group now. And so they all came over and, you know, it was Jose and Ben and Josephine, the other sister came. And just a little short time after that, the two teenage guys, wanted to be baptized, and so we went down to the ocean, and their parents were a little upset, and we baptized them. And a little while later, Josephine, she wanted to be baptized too, and it was neat seeing them. And a few of the neighbors started coming, and then. But boy, it just took a long time to just preach until they finally got the understanding of what the gospel was all about. And it was about, gosh, another few more months in their house. And then the mom started like standing in the doorway. And she'd come in the doorway and she'd just listen. And she'd listen and she'd listen. She listened for 2 to 3 months at the doorway. Then she came in after 2 or 3 months and sat down. Then she started asking questions. We found out it took about 6 months of really teaching the Bible for them to really make a commitment where they could say no to their culture and become a part of the born-again church. They either said after about 6 months, either yes or no. And so now the mom was there, and the kids were all there, and that was good, and a couple of the neighbors. And then the dad, they were always praying for the dad. He was an alcoholic, and he gambled away all their money. And if he made any money, he usually bought drinks for all the guys. And so it was about a year, and the dad started coming to the doorway. And he's just listening. 2 months, 2 to 3 months in the doorway, listening and listening and listening. And finally, after about 3 months, we were so stoked. I go, he's going to come sit down one of these days. He's going to come sit down. We were praying for him, and he came in, and he sat down. And he asked questions. And anyway, the whole family was eventually baptized, and they all became born-again Christians. It was just neat to see that one by one. But we found out it took about 6 months. And we're going, man, this is going to be a long effort at 6 months per person. And so we did what we thought, well, you know what? What we need is we need more people. And so we started a Bible school. And we started this Bible school. We got 20 students coming in. And they were required, one of the requirements, actually the only main requirement they had is they had to have a Bible study. If you're going to be here, you have to have a Bible study in a home of non-believers. You have to. And so they would go door to door inviting people to have Bible studies, and we do all kinds of, we did an outreach every weekend, and they all started Bible studies. And the church in Kanatman and the church in Magarao only started and only went forward because all these Bible studies, they'd spend 6 months in these homes, and after 6 months, they'd either decide, no, we don't want to be a part of a born-again church, or yes, we do. I mean, it took that kind of time, but you know what? We found out that we couldn't do it. I mean, I've never been this great evangelist or somebody who could, you know, motivate big crowds of some kind of people movement or something. But, you know, I found out that if you train 20 people and those 20 people go out and have Bible studies in all the homes and then those people go out. And we found out that the only way that the church was ever going to make it or grow is just to have more people involved and train more people. And there is today a church in Magarao, and it's doing quite well. There's a church in Kanatman, and they've actually gone on and started a couple more churches from there, which is neat to see. But I really saw in that the importance of training people. And I've been a pastor now in San Juan Capistrano for 13 years. I figured out for the last 18 years at least, I've taught every Sunday except for just recently. And we had this opportunity. We were praying about what the Lord wanted us to do, and there was some opportunity. I think you guys, some of you have had Jimmy Davis come and speak here before. There was an opportunity maybe to train pastors in Bali, and we talked to him. And then my brother-in-law and sister-in-law heard this. They have actually the largest ministry in the country of Mozambique. It's Roland and Heidi Baker Virus Ministries. That's my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And they heard that we were praying about it and talking about it, and they said, you know what, we've got a Bible school that needs leadership. They've been lost their leadership, there's nobody there now. They get 70 to 120 pastors coming there. Most of them are new believers. All of them have been saved in the last 5 years. There's just an incredible revival going on in Mozambique, and the leaders need to be trained. And they said, we need you to come and run this Bible school and train them, and then we'll be doing seminars like Jimmy Davis does from around there. And when we heard that, and especially with our background of training and the importance of training leadership, we felt that was exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. So we surrendered our church. That was a hard time. We actually gave up the church in San Juan Capistrano. That was tough. It was a lot of years preaching every Sunday. It's what I absolutely love to do. More than anything in life, I love to preach. I love to teach. I love being a pastor. It was tough letting go in the building. That took a lot of prayers and things. I think it was, you know, it was 22,000 square feet in San Juan Capistrano, and you're thinking, oh, I'm never going to get that back. But just letting that go. But the hardest thing was saying goodbye to all the people, you know, turning over to a new pastor and these people we'd spent our lives with for, you know, 13 years. So We are going to Mozambique. We actually had it all planned out. We had our house sold and we were going to be off. And then it fell out of escrow where the people decided not to buy it. So anyway, at this time, if you'd like to lease or buy a house on Ortega Highway, as soon as that sells or it's leased, then we're off. And we're going to be going to run a Bible college and a base in Mozambique. The base there that we're actually running has a Bible school that trains the pastors. They have a feeding program that feeds 3,000 kids and an orphanage and a clinic. And that's in a place called Dando, Mozambique. Mozambique, by the way, you know that little island, Madagascar, off of Africa? It's right across from that. Anyway, that's where we're going. Anyway, that's kind of a background, a little testimony, and so I will make my message now shorter as I go on from that. John chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, just a little bit more before I read this text. I have been visiting churches. This is something that I've never done in my life. I want you to know that I was saved at Calvary Chapel, Dana Point, many, many years ago, about 28 years ago. Chuck Smith Jr. was giving the message. He gave the message on how long will you waver between two opinions. If the Lord is God, serve him. And I just knew that's right. I need to do that. And I committed my life to the Lord. And within a few months, I went to Bible school. And I went to that church. And then there was, from that, they planted a church in San Clemente. And then I've pastored my own church. That's the only churches I've ever been to. I've never visited churches. I've never had to go and be just sit in the congregation and just listen. I mean, I got saved in the one, of course. So it's been very interesting the last few months visiting churches. It's very interesting speaking at a couple churches and then being a visitor, being a new person. It's hard being a new person. I never realized how hard it is to be a new person. I have a whole new empathy. If you're new here today, I know how you feel. It's a tough spot. Nobody knows me. Nobody says hi to me. I walk into church, everybody says, hi, Pastor. Everybody knows my name. They know who I am. Now I'm nobody. It's tough to sit there. It's going to take me like months to get to know these people. But anyway, I visited one church, and it was very interesting church. I love that they did testimonies, and I love that about the church. But actually, we were visiting some friends that are, he's a pilot and his wife, they just recently, I think last month, moved to Mozambique. He's a pilot and going to be a pilot there. But I went to go visit their church, and the message, and the gist of the message, I had a hard time through the whole message. And the gist of the message was Christians should all seek more power. They got to have more power. You got to have more power. And it was like the whole focus was you need power. And as I listened to it, and I had to, you know, of course, agree with part of that and the premise that, of course, a desire to have power and see God working in our lives, we should all have that, right? I mean, and we should all earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us to do that. We should desire to have power to overcome sin, power for ministry. But the focus of seeking power, if I can't put a scripture to it, I have a really hard time with it. I'm like, I gotta have a text. That's what I gotta have something in the Bible that shows me this is. And I never really read, "Blessed are those who seek after power." I just never saw that. And so if I had a text, and I'm not saying it's wrong or anything, but it got me thinking. And anyway, John chapter 15, verse 1. So obviously, we're talking about the focus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In this illustration, Jesus gives this, of course, to his disciples. And in this illustration, Jesus calls himself the true vine. God in this illustration, God the Father, is the gardener, and of course, we are the branches. Vine dresser, gardener, we're the branches. And the goal, as you see, is Jesus gave this message to his disciples right before he was to leave them, the goal was that there would be a fruitful vine. Right? That's the end result. That's what God desires. That's why Jesus told the disciples. He wanted the disciples to be fruitful. God wants every one of you to be fruitful. The illustration of the vine would have been extremely meaningful to the disciples in that day because Israel was an agricultural, basically society, and a big part of that, as you read through the Bible, was the vineyard. Illustrations of the vineyard and the vine and the grape are all through the Bible. When a Jewish person would enter into the temple, the center of Jewish worship, right above the temple, Josephus tells us there was a gold grapevine. That's how much it was ingrained in their worship and their culture, the whole idea of the grapevine, the vineyard, producing fruit. Jesus and his disciples had just finished, when this was taught, Passover. Main religious ceremony among the Jewish people, centered around 4 cups of wine. And they even leave out a cup of wine for Elijah when he's going to come back. And so very much on their minds and a part of what they're doing. They were walking probably from the place of the Last Supper to the Mount of Olives, and they were probably walking by vineyards as Jesus gave this illustration. The Bible always considers a fruitful vine a tremendous blessing. Always seen as a tremendous blessing. In fact, it says of Joseph in Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. See how Joseph is compared with a fruitful vine. That's a good thing. It says in Psalm 128:1, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat of the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. When there is total blessing, it's when your wives are going to be like a fruitful vine. See, the fruitful vine was just a picture of something good and right and the way it should be. To call someone a fruitful vine was a great compliment. Israel was planted like a choice vine in Jeremiah 2:21. Just on a side note, I'm glad you're not doing it here. I was at a church guest speaking, and I didn't know this. They didn't tell me this when I came to speak at the church. But every time I would mention a scripture, they'd flash it up on the screen. And they didn't tell me. The screen was actually like this. It was back behind me. And I would be preaching, and all of a sudden, everybody's head would go, and the entire audience would go like this. And I'm like, what are they doing? What's going on? It took me a long time to realize that there was, anyway. So I noticed nobody's head's moving. I'm looking up here and going, I'm not going to be shocked or surprised. God's plan for Israel. He planted a choice vine. God's plan for Israel was that Israel would be fruitful. God's plan for the church is this church, is that you'd be fruitful. God's plan for every one of you as an individual is that you would be fruitful. This is a big part of what God desires. Verse 2 says this of John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, not only does God want you all to be fruitful, he is actively involved in making you fruitful. By pruning, by working daily and continually in your life. And as you stay close and abide in Jesus, God will be working to make you even more fruitful because that is his plan, that's his desire, that's what he wants. In fact, you were chosen and appointed to bear fruit. John 15:8 is going to say, by this my Father is glorified. That's how God is glorified, that you would bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God chose us. All of us who believe in him, he chose us and appointed us. I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. We know, of course, that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of that, the result of that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 2 important foundational truths here to our Christian lives. God wants us all to be fruitful, and God provides to all of us all that we need in order to be fruitful. We need to know that. It's there. The power to be fruitful is present if we would abide in him, the power the desire of God, God's part is always there. In other words, the power's there. The resources are there. The source of everything we need to be fruitful for every single believer. There is no mystery. There's not fruitfulness for some elite group of Christians who have dug deeper or climbed higher or done some great thing. The ability to be fruitful, the power to be fruitful, the desire of God's part is, well, it's all there for all who abide in Christ. Let's go on. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, this almost seems like we've switched our metaphors, isn't it? We went from grapevines and branches to washing and being cleansed. And it's in here for an important reason. See, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken. You receive the gospel. You embrace the message. You believe the truth of that message. You're clean. You're not clean because you're fruitful. And see, I think that's why this is inserted here and why it's so important, because too many Christians get that all mixed up. If I am fruitful, then God's going to love me, accept me, cleanse me, make me righteous. That is totally false. You're clean because you believe the word, the gospel, what Jesus preached. You're clean because you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. You're clean, you're holy, you're righteous. That's done. So when we talk about being fruitful, we're not talking about you've got to be good enough for God. No, this is how God's glorified. This is what God wants for your life. We're going to find out in a few verses. This is how you can have complete joy. This is how you can have complete joy. That's what God wants for you. This isn't you got to work hard in order to be right enough for Jesus. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her, this is what Jesus did for the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. It is the work of Jesus Christ that makes us clean, and it's appropriated through the word, through the gospel, through preaching. Of course, that's wonderful, glorious, good news. The idea of you being right, cleansed, accepted, holy is done if you believe in Jesus. But he wants you to be fruitful. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. How is it that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit? How is it? How does that happen? Is it hard work? Gritting your teeth? Charlie Brown? Is it willpower? Is it resolve? Is it fortitude? None of the above. It's abiding in Jesus. It's not, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be great. It's abiding in Jesus. It's kind of a rest there, kind of a abiding in. The word abide, meno is the Greek word, but who cares? Means to abide, to live, to dwell, to be at home with. You understand, in the word itself, there's going to be some definition more of this word in this chapter, but in the word itself, it means a closeness, an abiding, a living with, a walking with, a talking to kind of idea. You get that idea in the word. Now, in this illustration, of course, we're the branches. We've got to abide in the vine. Take a branch, bind the vine. If you ever looked at a branch, you'll never once ever see a branch straining to bear fruit. No, there's no, and none of that. It's just there. And if the vine is healthy, that branch will bear fruit. If it's connected, right? The branch is Jesus Christ. The vine is Jesus Christ. There's a health. There's a perfection there. If we're attached, there'll be fruit. That's just as simple as that. You're attached, there'll be fruit. You're disconnected, wither, die, turn away, burnt. But there's more said here. There's attached. You have to be attached. John 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. There's a key word here in 15. It's that word if, kind of like if. You know what if means? I think y'all do, right? If you abide. If you abide in me. If my words abide in you. There's a choice here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, it says you can ask whatever you want and it'll be given to you. What does it take to be empowered? What does it take to be fruitful? What does it take to have every one of your prayers answered? You have to abide in Christ. And that is not just close fellowship. See, I think people have missed that. Sometimes they think, oh, it's just close fellowship with Jesus. It is close fellowship with Jesus. In fact, the word abide means close, living with, dwelling with, a connection. Obviously, there's a connection because it says if the branch is connected to the vine. So there's a connection, fellowship. But it's not just fellowship in John chapter 15. It is, well, it says here, and my words abide in you. So there has to be something more than just fellowship. I have a wonderful fellowship with God. You have to have his word, and it has to live within you. It has to be a part of you. See, it's more than just a closeness. It's more than even just prayer. It is a closeness of knowing your Savior, knowing him, knowing his word, knowing what he desires, knowing what he wants. And if you know what he wants and you know what he desires and you're close to him and you're in his word, then when you pray, it'll be answered. Because it's in line with the heart of the one you're fellowshipping with, and his words are in you and implanted in you. So staying close fellowship, yes, but continually close to the Lord involves having his words within you and living by them. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now we've just added one more element, okay? Not really, because living by his word and having his word in you means you'd live a life of love. And those are the greatest commands, right? Love God, love one another. That's his commandment to love. I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now we get a picture of the person who is fruitful, who God uses, is the person who stays connected to Jesus Christ, but also has his words dwelling richly within him or her, and they're living by those, and they have the love of Jesus Christ. And if you have those things, those are all part, I believe, of abiding in Jesus Christ. It's not just close fellowship, it's having this love, and it's having his word within you. Abide in his love. And all these things go together. Remain in Jesus, remain in his love, remain in his word. It's kind of a path of life with Jesus, living by his word, loving him. Verse 10, 15 again, still John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how you do it. You keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Love. There you go. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Look at all the benefits of abiding in Jesus. Fruitfulness. Answered prayer. Complete joy. That's what God wants for us. Yes, there's going to be pruning. There's even the word pruning in here. That's going to involve some pain and maybe some things you have to go through. We sang about that, even that the song during communion, and it talked about even if we have to go through pain, if that's going to bring glory to God and praise to God, then we're going to go through it. So it may involve some pain, but still, God wants us to have joy, and he wants that joy to be complete so that when we go through things, but you know what? If you can spend your days getting up in the morning saying, good morning, Jesus, and walking with Jesus and walking in his word and loving other people, even when things go bad, you know what? There's something in your heart that's right. There's something good in there. And you've all noticed it. When you get away from the Lord, you don't spend time with him, and you're kind of involved in your own thing, there's an emptiness, something wrong, but there's an aligning with Jesus for all of us who believe because we're born again and we've been made new creations and we're his children. When we do what is right and we walk with him and we go up in his word and we love other people, you know what? There's something in us, no matter what we're going through, it's just a joy, a goodness, something he's put within us, something he's made us to do. And it's a wonderful, of course, way to live. And it's basically the way he wants us all to live. It's what he wants, a fruitful vine. One of joy, answered prayer. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. He says what his commandment is. Remember he said, if you keep my commandments, he says, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's as far as we're going to be going today in John chapter 15. But don't put away your Bibles or stop paying attention, because I'm not done. You know, you got to be careful when you say, and now to wrap up, we're in conclusion, because people are like, oh, okay, packing up their stuff. Ready to, what do we have for lunch? Not yet, almost, about five more minutes. See, the heart's desire of all of us should be, as we read this text, as we go through it, I want to abide in Jesus Christ. See, I think we would all say, I want to be fruitful. I don't think there's any of us sitting here thinking, I'd rather be unfruitful. We all want to be fruitful. I want my prayers answered. You want your prayers answered. I want to have joy. You want to have joy. I want to have the power of God in my life. But see, the focus is not, I'm going to go seek power. What do I got to do for power? What do I got to do for power? The focus is Jesus and his words and his love for others. You know, it was a little while back, we were singing that song. Actually, this is a long while back. I remember singing, More Love, More Power, More of Him in My Life. That was a wonderful song. I've always loved that song. But it was a couple years ago, I was singing that song, and I kind of felt like God was impressing upon me. I don't hear this audible voice, boom, anything like that. I just felt that it was just something that the Lord was impressing upon me, was that if we would have more love and more of him in our lives, we'd have more power in our lives. We don't have to seek after power. The power is available. And that's what this text says. It's just a connection. It's making sure you're connected to the one who has all power. If we would all have more love and more of him in our lives, well, then we would have more power. Some might say, well, it's all about faith. Well, faith is, well, we grow in faith through his word. But also it says that those who believe are those who believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, how do you grow in faith? You diligently seek the Lord. I mean, that's how it happens. You're through his word, through abiding him, through being with him. See, this is the Christian life, and so much of it, the focus of the Christian life, and so important to all of us. And see, often I've seen this, and you've seen this, that we get this out of balance. We're thinking, okay, you know, I'll go and I got to have the love of Christ. I'm going to go help people, and I'm going to serve them, and I'm going to do this ministry, and I'm going to do that ministry, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But you're not spending time with Jesus and alone with him and abiding in him and getting power from him. And so it's kind of empty. Or you get the other people that are just, I'm with Jesus all the time, but they're not doing anything for anybody. Oh, I love to have my time with you. I love to sing. I love to do this. But what about other people and loving and going out and talking to people and sharing with them and helping them and doing things for them? You know, it is always the combination of the two. It's a close fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it's loving other people and serving other people and caring about other people. And you know what? If you go and you trace through church history and you want to find the most powerful people and missionaries, it has always been those who have this close relationship with the Lord, and they're out there serving and ministering to people. My wife's grandfather, his name is H.A. Baker. He's not around anymore. This was a long time ago. But he's still got several books that are still around, and one of them is still in print, Visions Beyond the Veil. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that book by H.A. Baker. But anyway, my wife's grandfather, they went to China, and during that time, it was actually the turn of the century, not this last one, the one before that. And he had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of a Pentecostal kind of a connection, and he went to a tribal area in China. He was a missionary. And during that time, just a tremendous, powerful ministry. In fact, during that time, 10,000 people were baptized under the ministry there. And if you go to that area of China, Lorena's brother has actually gone there. There's still a monument there to H.A. Baker, who walked these hills from hill to hill, telling these communities the gospel. But just hearing some of the stories about him, they started out with they had this orphanage, and what they would do as a couple, the husband and wife, they would live near this mining community, and up on the hill was the mining, and they would bring these little kids in because they were short enough to go into the mines and work, and they just worked them till they dropped. If they were sick or something and they looked like they're done, they just sent them out. And they'd stumble down the hill into the town, and H.A. Baker and his wife would go and grab them and bring them home and give them medical care, and about half of them died. And the other half became orphans. And they were all boys because they were working in the mine. And that was their orphanage there. And those were the boys that eventually saw visions of the Lord. And that book, Visions Beyond the Veil, is of those orphans. But there was this tremendous love for those in need and those around them. And also, I heard another testimony. We were at someone's house many years ago down in San Diego. And this guy was about 90, and he'd worked with Lorena's grandfather. And he was saying, you know, we were at this Assemblies of God a retreat center and kind of an area in China. And all of the other missionaries were mad at H.A. Baker. He got up at 4 o'clock every morning and cried out to the Lord at the top of his lungs in this compound at 4 a.m. And so they went to the director and they said, we gotta silence this. Can he just like go somewhere else and do all this? And we're trying to sleep. And the director said, you know what? If somebody's gonna get up at 4 and cry out to the Lord, I ain't stopping him. So he had it. See, he had a tremendous relationship with the Lord, abiding in Jesus, but he was out there loving people. And where's the power? That's where the power is. The power to do ministry, the power to be fruitful, the power to see your prayers answered, the power to have joy in your life. It comes when Jesus is the priority, and he's the first thing. You wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Jesus. What are we doing today? It's in that kind of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But on top of that, it's not just fellowship with Jesus. It's going out from there to coworkers or people at school or people around you or your neighbors, and it's loving them. And it's caring about them. It's seeing needs and taking care of it. So we need to, well, in order to have the life that God wants to have, to start each day with Jesus. To talk with him and praise him and thank him and walk with him and live by his words and let his words dwell in you richly. And pray for ways to tangibly love other people. Look for those in need. Be ready to help. Be ready to serve. Always be ready to sacrifice yourself for others. Stay close to Jesus and give yourself to others. And God will empower you, and God will make you fruitful, and God will answer your prayers, and God will give you complete joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you gave it to us, and our job is to give it out to the world. Lord, we know that the only way we're going to know how to live our lives as Christians is through what you have revealed to us in your word. We know that's truth. We know it's right. We know it's the foundation. So God, I just pray right now that you would help us to remember, stir to remembrance day by day. Lord, we so often get distracted. I know I do, Lord. Forgive me when I don't abide in you and stay close to you. But help us all day by day to remember to stay close to you, to walk with you, to talk with you. And Lord, help us to let your word dwell in us richly. And help us, Lord, to look to others, sacrifice ourselves for other people. We just pray you do a work by your spirit in our lives, that this whole church and every one of us would be fruitful and more fruitful in the coming year. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothill.com.